We have been touching on the grace of God and how the grace of God works in different people's life, and more of focusing on how God prospered each one of them. And we learn from their lives how they prosper and what they did in order to prosper. And so we have completed the life of Moses last week. Today we look at the life of David. And if you study the life of David and you read in your concordance, you won't find exactly where, you know, where he says the grace of God was on David. He doesn't mention that, not like in Joseph or Noah's life, or Moses said, "I found grace in your sight." But even if Moses' conversation was not recorded in Exodus 33, you might not know that Moses had found grace in God's sight in the actual verse that says it. But David's life, his whole life, he did discover the grace of God. And the grace of God was bringing him from one area to another. David actually flowed through five different types of grace. Whereas sometimes you see how, like Joseph, he got into a position, the grace of God. Moses, into another area. And David, five different areas. That is why, throughout the whole Bible, besides the life of Jesus, outside the life of Jesus, throughout the whole Bible, David's life is the longest recorded. Two whole books. 1 Samuel, at least part of it, and 2 Samuel. And it's the most amount of record. There's a lot, in other words, that we are learning from the life of David. Five different grace that he moved into from one to another. And what we're going to see is how he moved from one area to another in the grace of God in his life. Also, as I say, the other reason is because David was the one who established the highest point for Israel. And thus, the man behind it is an important consideration. And he brought Israel to the highest peak spiritually, which Solomon benefited from as a result of that. And so his life is important. And so the Bible records all the different things that occur in his life. Of course, also more things that apply practically to us. But let's look at least two psalms that David composed that speak about how the grace of God worked in his life. And one is Psalms chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. And this is like a meditation prayer by David. And says here in Psalms 5, a very short verse. Short chapter. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up to you. So David was a man of prayer and worship. If you are not a God who takes pleasure, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Then he says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the middle of multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. That's a word. With grace or with favor, which is the Hebrew word ken. With ken, he says, you will surround him as with a shield. So for David, he sees God surrounding him with great grace and favor. And not only is grace and favor, look at David's concept of grace. It is a shield. No evil can come near. No pestilence and nothing. And Psalms 90 and 91 actually seems to be attributed to Moses. If the two Psalms are together. But some people attribute 91, you notice that it's unaltered. And so it's either Moses or David. Some say it's David, some it's Moses. But they both had the same understanding that it is a shield about them. So having looked at that, let's pray for that shield of grace to increase in our life. Father, we pray that even as we consider your word in the life of David, we ask, O God, that you will teach us to have your grace not only upon our life as a magnetic force to attract blessings, but that your grace would surround us like a hedge. That your grace would be a protective element around us, Lord, that prevent all of pestilence and all the curse of the law and all the poverty and all the sickness, all the disease and all those things that are not in accordance to your perfection from coming near within us. Thank you, Father, for the shield of favor. And we pray that we may understand this favor and this grace that you have given to David, that this grace may be upon our lives powerfully too, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you release it upon our lives as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So David's concept of grace is very powerful. And see, some people see grace as just something that leads to, is a stepping stone to something else. But David's grace is for warfare. David's grace is for both offensive and defensive. And it's something that the enemies cannot take away from him. It's a tremendous development. By the time he wrote this psalm, he might be matured in the grace of God. And all of us learn to mature in the grace of God. And I need to give you actual scriptures that show that David knew what grace was. And David understood how grace came upon his life. And another psalm that David wrote, you know how that David, when he entered into Jerusalem, when the Lord established him as king over all of Israel, one of the things that David did, of course, is build himself a house. Logical, I mean, he needs a place to stay. He's a king too. So more or less, he built a palace. And so he built himself a house. And then after that, he would say, hey, what about, I need to build God's a house too, because God has blessed him. And that's where he wanted to build God's house. God says, no, not for you to build. Just serve me and love me. And thank you for the thought, God says, and I'll bless you, which was good. And David loved God so much, he spent all his life preparing to build God's house, even though he was not the one chosen to build it. And everything, exactly, as I said, Solomon was just a contractor. David got the plans, he got the blueprint, he got the system, he got how to run the thing, how to maintain it, and all the priest order, and even the money for it, the gold, the silver, even to the nails. And Solomon, well, he just, you know, say, okay, now, you know, it's just like the architects finished the job, engineering, and look at the thing, and then he appointed the contractor to build the thing, and then he followed all the plans. And that was what Solomon did. He was just like a contractor doing the whole thing for David. David has planned. And David, when he dedicated his house, he composed a song. He composed a song for everything. You know, he dedicated house, composed a song. Running away, composed a song. You know? And he was repenting, composed a song. You know, Psalms 51. And everything composed a song. And he actually expressed his heart. And we're going to see how the grace of God operates. We're going to learn from David. We're going to learn from every man of God. We're going to learn how grace operates in his life. So let's look at Psalm chapter 30. Psalms 30. In Psalms 30, you notice the title of the psalm. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. So he's dedicating his house. And he says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Now, don't forget, he had been running all over the place as a fugitive, Saul chasing him. And one time he was with the Philistines and all those things. Finally, you know, he got his own house. It was a big deal. And so at David's house dedication, he worshipped God and composed this psalm. He says, O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. You know, how many of you, when you got your HDB apartment and you got the keys, you go in, Thank you, Lord. I extol you, Lord. You let me live. You have taken me from there to here. Well, David was more excited than most people. Because some of you say, yes lah, he want palace, he want only this one, right? No such thing, you know. You know, could be a humble house, humble dwelling, could be an atap, coconut leaves, you know. But David was so thankful God kept him alive. He could have died. And so as he entered the house here, he says, sing praise in verse 4 to the Lord. You saints of his. See, when he dedicated his house, he called everybody to praise the Lord. Rejoice with him, you saints of his. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. So, you say, hey, how come David talk about God's anger? Oh, he has tasted God's anger. Say, when? Remember the guy whose name easy to remember? He got Uzzah. David wanted to bring the ark in. Somebody died. The whole ceremony was cancelled. So he was frightened of the Lord. So he realized, okay, God, it's not someone you play with. You know, he loves us, but you must respect his methods. And you don't flow with his methods, somebody can die. Uzzah was innocent. Innocent people die because people don't know the methodology. And although revival is coming, I really pick up in my spirit, at the peak of the revival, some people are just going to die because they don't know the ways of the Lord. Don't know. Or they're too careless. They thought, oh yeah, you know, God, sama-sama lah, you know, died. Oh, we better have the fear of God. When the Lord begins, some of us are in a hurry, you want to see the presence of God. And when the Lord's cherubim and seraphim start bringing the presence of God, we better realize there's an order. No new inventions allowed sometimes. And what did David do? He invented, and together with all the people, invented a cart to bring the ark. He didn't got one bullock cart. God said, I want my human bullock cart. And so say, I already gave my word. He said, who was to blame? Whoever did not read the Bible. Now, remember, at the time when they were about to bring the ark in, it was at the peak of victory. They fought every victory. They fought the enemies, the Philistines, routed them. Fought the Jebusites, conquered them. On the north, south, east, west, they were gaining victory. They were having the presence of God in their life. And David listened to the Lord and conquered. Remember, he had to hear the rushing of wind, like the army marching above the trees. Then he conquered. He listened to the Lord, consulted the Lord. But you cannot escape reading the Bible and following what the Bible said. And there's always an order to things. And there's some people, I know, because that's why I pray with fear and trembling for people. Where I see them and say, you know, I see it's innocent, but they don't have respect or fear for the Lord, nor fear for the order and the way things are done. And it's important that we learn of the word, especially if the Bible already tells there's an order to things. There's an order, and you follow those orders. And so David had experienced the wrath of the Lord. But here he says something about God. He says, his wrath or his anger is but for a moment. You know, if he was singing this song, he'd say, his wrath is for a moment. And then he continues and saying, his favor is for life. God wants us to have favor. His favor is for life. That is why David, when he disobeyed God later on, after he dedicated his house, he knew this part about God. He always said, I would rather fall in the hands of God than in the hands of man. Because he says, he is merciful. Human beings are not merciful, but God is. And so he knew this God. And his favor is for a lifetime. God may judge you. God may correct you. But God doesn't destroy you. Doesn't. In fact, one of the favorite tunes in the Psalms is called Do Not Destroy. Afterward, we look at it. When you study David, you cannot escape studying the Psalms. And here it says here, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Then David says, remember, favor brings prosperity. We're talking about how God prospered David. We're studying how this man prospered through the grace of God in their life. So David says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. Wow, for David, favor with God is like a mountain. A mountain that no one can move. Because at that time, he was in Jerusalem. And Zion, where that section of Jerusalem is a stronghold so powerful, even in a natural. So there was a natural height that he says, and this all represents to David the grace of God. A mountain that cannot be conquered. So no one can conquer and rob the grace of God from you. The favor that God has. God has established his grace. This is how strong the grace of God was in David's life. Like a mountain. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I make supplication. And so he continues to talk about all those things. Talk about him giving thanks to the Lord. But this is his dedication of his house. He recognized his house was on a pinnacle, on a hill, like a mountain, together with the city that David built. His house was in the city of David. So it was a very good outlook. Jebusites had been conquered, and he built his house together with the whole of Jerusalem. Zion, it is called. And that the favor of the Lord. This is David. So to see him reach these heights, let's learn from him. There are five things that David went through to discover the grace of God. And we will see how he moved, because in David's life is a lot of illustration. Firstly, David started as a shepherd. Then, from being a shepherd boy, he got the anointing of God. And the anointing started opening doors for him even without anyone asking or without any strings being pulled. Because God will make room for the gift he is anointed with. And then from there, David became a soldier, a military man, after he conquered or defeated Goliath. And then after Goliath, when he was appointed as a military man, he married the king's daughter, Michal, and became best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And looks like life was all really rosy. Looks like a fairy tale. He was famous. There were songs written about him. And here he was, you know, married to the king's daughter. And best friends with the prince, Jonathan. And everything looks rosy. No such thing in life. Must have a story. And so the story comes that the king, you know, it all started, you know, and then from military man, he moved into a fugitive. And even there, he got to taste the grace of God. And then from a fugitive, he finally became a king. After he became a king, finally, he became a prophet. You never hear him as a prophet, but through his psalms, his kingship is still there. But it lost relevance to who he is as a psalmist. And the New Testament recognized him, not just as a king, as a prophet. They say he was a prophet and he prophesied. So he moved into the fullness of his ministry. And many of our lives are like David. Well, let's see little David in 1 Samuel. Nobody has heard of him until chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Because Saul has been rejected. And he did not function in God's anointing faithfully. And God says, I have provided myself a king among his sons, among the Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And so Samuel says in verse 2, how can I go? If Saul hears that he'll kill me. The Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. That's the beginning of David's anointing and the grace of God. Now, if the anointing did not come on him, nothing else would have happened. He will be one of the fine young boys who do love the Lord. And as always, in everything, there's always more than one fine young man out there. But where the anointing of God touched, that's where the anointing starts drawing them. And it so happened that God must have been searching, and God could see, of course I know predestination is there, but there is the fact that there is always available people. Remember Elijah. Just if you think there's only one, remember, there is always Elijah whom God told. What did Elijah say? I'm the only one! And God has to say, actually 7,000 more. As far as I'm concerned, you're going to die, you die. I can pick from another 7,000 more. Easily. And they say, what about predestination? Got free choice also. Wasn't Judas Iscariot predestined to be an apostle and disciple? Yes. He just forfeited it by his free choice. He chose to rebel and chose to betray Jesus. And predestination, remember in our teaching, does not rob you of your free choice. And remember what also in our times in 20th century, what God told Hennehagen. Many pastors have lived and died without entering the first phase of their ministry. That is because Hagin instead took 15 years to enter his first phase. So it's important for us to know that just because God planned it doesn't mean it's automatic. We might forfeit it. And another will take the place. And so here is David who received the anointing finally. He comes as a little shepherd boy. All he knew was, Psalms 23 definitely composed by him. And he was always playing music, always out there alone. And some of us don't realize that when you're a farmer or you're a herdsman, it's very hard work. But also, most of the time you're all alone out there. Unless you've got two or three herdsmen to talk with. You're always alone. So you talk to the rocks, trees, hills, and animals. Quite a lonely job. If you're not used to that kind of life, you might find it boring. And it's different from office having phone calls all day. And just out there, and you're left to your thoughts all the time. And so David's there. So it's a good thing that he was a musician. So what, the sheep drinking and all, or whatever, he could be composing songs and singing and worshipping the Lord. But since he was a shepherd, let's take his first psalm as a shepherd. Hold your place in 1 Samuel 16 and look at Psalms chapter 23. And we learn the lesson that David expresses in Psalms 23. Only 6 verses. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we assume sometimes he did lie down physically in green pasture, enjoying himself. This is the life. You know, green pastures, nice scenery, fresh air, sun shining, shading under the tree. He leads me beside the still waters. The brooks, the nice sounds that they produce. He restores my soul. He enjoys the environment. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The thing about being a shepherd is, even Jesus illustrated in John chapter 10. Jesus says he's a good shepherd. And what is the whole part of being a good shepherd? David knew his basics. We are all called sheep. meh, meh, right? We all call sheep. Good thing Jesus didn't call us goats, dolphins, chimpanzees, whatever. He could have, right? There's so many animals. He used sheep as an illustration. Why sheep? And I was talking to someone in Canberra one time, and they own farms, and they have all these animals that were there. And he, at some point, he converted all his sheep into cattle. So I asked him when he came to visit our house in Canberra, and he used to come to the church that we planted, and so sometimes we had fellowship. And he's a young man and big size young man, and loves to work out in the farm. And he says, sheep very hard to take care. Cattle easy. Cattle rear for meat. They run wild, you know. And you can, and as they run, that's where you can sing, you know, born free, you know. But after that, born to be slaughtered, right? And so they roam, you know, they roam the prairie and they go up and down to all that. All you want is grow fat. Grow as fat as you can. Exercise. Put on as much muscles as you can, because your muscles will weigh money. And so that's all you do. But sheep, I mean, he says, it's difficult. They, you know, they need someone all the time. They always, you know, go all over the place. And, you know, and then they get lost. You need to take care of them. And then you got to protect them from, if they're small one, protect them from foxes. Protect them from falling down. You know, those big cattle, they go fall down, they jump up again. This sheep go down. Meh, meh. You know, remember the lost sheep, right? All 99 went in, lost sheep, meh, meh, and then the shepherd had to go all the way. A lot of work for the shepherd. And so, he says, so much easier. And so, yet the Lord called us sheep. And why? Because there are principles that are hidden inside. Like, remember Paul said, why do you think in the Bible they say, do not muzzle the ox? Remember, close the ox mouth, while it treads the grain. And in the Old Testament, you won't have any revelation. In the New Testament, Paul says, that ox represents the minister. Let the minister feed from whatever ministry he's doing. And so, illustration. He said, then Paul even said, do you think God is concerned for oxen? No. He's concerned about the minister. And that was to illustrate. Paul was, you know, he got the revelation. And then in the same way, talks about Jesus chose sheep. And the main thing about receiving the grace of God in David's time is the basics. See, what are the basics? Well, let's look at John chapter 10 in cross-reference. Of all the things that Jesus thinks about sheep, he mentions this, where he introduced himself saying that he is the good shepherd and he's the door for the sheep and everything else. In chapter 10 verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That we understand. And he's not a hireling. He's really a good shepherd. And then Jesus says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's the basic. The first thing that David learned in his first phase of his life was to learn to be led by the Spirit, if you want to call it that way. You can say led by the voice, led by the shepherd's voice, you know. But the main thing is led by the Spirit. And indeed, the first step of any Christian life, it tells us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If we want prosperity, we want the grace of God, then in Romans chapter 8, it says here, Romans 8, verse 14. This is New Testament. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Of course, it includes ladies too, so sons and daughters of God. But what's the qualification for being sons of God? These are led by the Spirit. But we are all sons of God. No. You're not sons of God. You're children of God. Different Greek word. Tekna. Not huios, which is a Greek word for sons. And so all Christians start with the potential to be led by the Spirit. We all start with a basic principle. To be led by the Spirit, you've got to learn the Word of God first. And this is in line, I call it basics because what did God gave the Israelites? He says, if you will obey my commandment and obey my voice. Two things. His commandment and his voice. Logos and Rhema. That is basic. We must have the Logos and the Rhema. Logos not enough. You also must learn to hear God's voice. And Rhema not enough. You must also go back to the Word to compare. In fact, you cannot discern Rhema without Logos. You need the written Word of God to discern, to be led by the Spirit. So, are you a son of God? Now, of course, when I use the phrase son of God in this sermon, it includes the ladies, daughters of God. Are you a son of God? You are not if you're not led by the Spirit. And I know Christians who are completely not led by the Spirit. They're led by the flesh, led by their mind, led by other people, led by everything else except the Spirit. I know Christians who are sometimes led by the Spirit, most of the time led by their own self. I know Christians who are led by the Spirit, most of the time, a few times led in by themselves. So any time, at any point you're led by the Spirit, whether it's 5% or 90%, at that point, you're functioning as a son of God and a child of God. The grace of God is on your life because of the leading of the Spirit. Because wherever God leads you, it will always be the grace of God. And it's always the center of God's will. And the shepherd phase of David's life was where he learned. He was someone who learned how to love God, how to obey God, how to meditate and command. He got a lot of time on his hand. By the time he faced Goliath, David was actually, now to transit from shepherd to military, that's why we watch. By the time he faced Goliath, you notice what he had. He knew the covenant of God. He not only knew, he knew that the people of God should not submit to all these devilish things. We're not under the dominion. Okay, let's look at how far he moved in his understanding of God. Go to 1 Samuel and his conversation with Goliath. His conversation, even his conversation with all the other people before he faced Goliath. Goliath was tormenting all the Israelite army and everybody was going out to see. And verse 26, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, that one verse tells you a lot about David. It tells you a lot about David and what he has been doing before he met Goliath. It tells you here, when David makes the sentence, "What shall be done to the man who kills this and takes away the reproach?" He treats the Philistines as insulting the chosen people of God. Feels it. Now, don't you see sometimes people insulting Christians and the church and Jesus Christ? In papers, on the internet, and out there all the time. Do you feel it? Say, "Yes, I feel it, but I can't do anything." Why? No anointing. Not led by the Spirit, whatever. But here's the one insult. And David feels the heart of God. Every time when somebody insults Jesus, insults his people, David feels it. So he's insulting and reproaching Israel, the chosen of God. What does it tell you? David knew he was an Israelite. And the Israelites are chosen people. And the chosen people shall be the head, not the tail. In other words, David knew the word. Remember one of the meditations in the green bullet, we always say, who we are in Christ? Some people don't know who they are in Christ. Some Israelites don't know who they are as an Israelite. But David was not one of those. He was one of those who knew who they were. We are the people of God. So, he has read his Bible. In other words, whatever Bible he has read his Bible. He has read Moses' writing. He has read the scriptures. How can you know who you are unless you read about who you are? Tells you a lot, doesn't it? That one word. So David knew the Bible. Number two. Says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, he called this Philistine uncircumcised Philistine. You know why? This is Old Testament. At that time, when they were circumcised, it was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It started from Abraham. And the law just continues it. So for David, he was saying, we have a covenant with God. He has no covenant. So David know the Bible, and David know what God has redeemed from them. In other words, he knew the atonement. But the atonement they had at that time was the Abrahamic covenant and blood covenant. Whereas for us, we have Christ. We know what Christ has done for us. So, you need to know who you are. You need to know what Christ has done for you. For David, since he's not in Christ, he need to know who they are as an Israelite and to know what God has done for them. God has given them a covenant. That's why the Philistines have no covenant. He has no help there. We got help. Thirdly, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He didn't see, as human army. He said, we are the army of the living God. Well, he didn't see as an ordinary soldier. You look at his attitude, so different from everybody else. What about everybody else? Well, everybody else, they keep hearing what Goliath said. And look at chapter 17, what the Goliath was saying. He stood up, and he's a giant of a man. His staff in verse 7 was like a weaver's beam. And all this description, how big he was in the natural. And he says, to them, it was it. Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? See, he never recognized God in them. He only see them as humans, so servants of Saul. Choose a man, let him come to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants and servants. And he says, I defy the armies of Israel, he says. Give me a man that we may fight together. And all of them, everyone, including Saul, heard these words. They were dismayed. And look at verse 11. They were greatly afraid. And so David happened to be there. But Jesse sent him, as we all know. And he says, occasionally went, and that day he was there. And he says in verse 16, the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days. Morning and night. No, not just one time. 40 days. It would have gone 41 days. David didn't kill him after 40 days. So look at what the Philistine did. You know what the Philistine was actually doing? In the morning, he gave to the Israelite army devotional talk. How small you are! How horrible you are! And then all of them, and then of course they would tremble the whole day. Then in the evening, before the sunset, come out again. Evening devotion. And they had that kind of devotion given by the Goliath. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if after 40 days, you keep hearing how small you are and how horrible you are, this is morning and night meditation. reverse gear meditation. You know, they Goliath giving all the devil's thing and telling them how small, incapable they are. By the time after 40 days, all don't have to fight already. Then suddenly this David, a fresh young boy, young lad, probably in his late teens, he comes, all he brings with these 10 chiefs. And he's not, he might be well built, but remember, he was not that well built so that when they put the armor on him, he cannot move. But this boy, this little boy, read his Bible, know the blood covenant, and he only see in the spiritual, not in the natural. We are the armies of God. We're not the armies of Saul. Armies of God. And when he's the only one who speak like that after 40 days. And his brothers call him. And then, he didn't just say that one time. The key was, and these are the little keys, but anyway, the part that I want to bring forth to his shepherd, we will look at the transition afterward. Now let's go back to what the shepherd, the foundation is important to the grace of God. Say, why foundation? Before God prosper you, these are the foundation. You must know who you are in Christ. How do you do that? Through the Bible. We must also know this area of what Jesus has done for us. And on top of that, you must have the spiritual eyesight. You must only see God. See, for everybody saw this Goliath, wow, he's big. Wow, you know, men always look at the outward thing. David, he was seeing God. So while all of them see how tall Goliath was, they see themselves here, and Goliath was here. But David saw God, wow, up there. And you've been looking at God so long, you look at Goliath, hey, this skinny little fella. So it's side by side. And one day we had a cartoonist last time in Malaysia, and we published a magazine, because, you know, every mega church has their own magazine. So magazine, but our magazine got cartoons. So we have cartoons, and then our local cartoonist draw. He draw Goliath. Then after drawing Goliath, he draw, next to it as a joke, huge and big, a tennis shoe. And he says, God's tennis shoe. And Goliath next to God's tennis shoe was like that. So it's important to see who God is. And he can easily squash Goliath like a bug. And the same thing happened in the conquest of the promised land. Remember why they end up 40 years in the wilderness? They saw the giants. They didn't see God. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, says, they are food for us. You know, they're nothing. But the rest all got frightened because they saw in the natural. And in the end, the whole key to being shepherd is you need all those things to be led by the Spirit. Because if you be led by the Spirit, you know the Word, you can easily have your inner witness lead you into the things of God. And that was his training. So for some people's life, they are still training in the grace of God. First phase, Jesus is their shepherd. As long as you cannot hear God's voice well, you're still first phase. Jesus is still training to hear. You're learning to be a son of God. You're a child of God. You're learning to be a son of God. And as it came time for David to transit into a military career. Before that, God did open a door for him to be a musician to King Saul. Those are within his shepherd phase. He would play music and then go home, you know, and play music, go home. So sometimes he go to and fro among that. But this transition point, we see the transitions that David made. In this transition point, this is what David already was, knew God, knew his God, and all those things. But in 1 Samuel 1 Samuel chapter 17. These are the things that David did in verse 28. When his brother, his oldest brother Eliab, heard when he spoke to the man, Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come here?" He called his baby brother. "With whom have you left the sheep in the wilderness?" Actually, his father sent him. But now he's scolding, no. Give him a really good scolding. Say, "I know your pride and insolence of your heart. You come down to see the battle." You know, thinking like young boys, they like to see the battle. And then David says, "What have I done now?" I think he must quote it by his brother many times. "What have I done now?" But this time he says, "Is there not a cause? Is there anything else?" You know. And then, look at David, it was 30. He turned away from him to another and say the same thing. He don't care what his brother, whether it's thought. Because he knew what he believed in. And he said, he just turned around and he said the same thing. He keeps saying, "Who is going to kill this Goliath?" He's defying this the armies of God. He said everything exactly. And these people answer as the first ones did. In other words, they say, "Oh, the king is going to reward greatly and everything. The king promised a reward." That means that even before David was there, the king must have promised rewards. Anyone can kill that person? Anyone? Volunteers? Maybe after 3 days, the king said, "Volunteers, come on, volunteers, anyone?" And then the king keep upping his reward. After 40 days, still no one. By the time David showed up, you know, still no one. And so, of course, they tell David all the rewards and all those things. But in verse 31, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul." Now, this is what happened here. He didn't just say one time. Some people think that to progress into higher grace, you know, confess one time, then you look around for the results. He got opposition. And I don't know who else opposed him. Don't forget, this is all presse. Sometimes they summarize. And how many people, and there were thousands of people at that there. How many people, he's only a small boy talking. You know, how many people he keep talking. Now, why do you think David keep talking that way? And this is what I believe. He was not thinking of doing it himself. He's hoping somebody will go. Correct? He said, who's gonna kill this guy? You know, these are all the things. Who's gonna kill this guy? Hey, you know, young boy, teenager, hey, talking to all the grown men in their late 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s, all bigger size than him. Say, "Who's gonna kill this guy? Who's gonna kill this guy? Hey, you know, who's gonna kill this guy?" He don't want to let it go. He doesn't let go. He was hoping somebody will kill this guy. And in the end, the report, because he keep on persisting, see, meditation, to move from stage one, David shows 5 stages of grace. To move from the normal grace that people receive into a higher, you must have persistent faith in the word, and you keep at it, and you keep at it, keep at it. You might confront 10,000 Eliabs. You still keep at it. And it was this part that brought attention to Saul. Not because he had said the first time. Some people get the impression he just said one time. He said long enough till somebody had to tell the king, "Oh king, this is a young boy causing problems lah." The people really very discouraged. 40 days they got morning devotion, evening devotion with this Goliath. Now this young boy is adding more turmoil, making us feel more guilty. He doesn't look like he's going to stop until somebody goes. Maybe it should be you, O king, who goes. But he's not going to stop And the king must say, and don't forget, Saul is a tall, big size, handsome man, taller than most people. So the king might say, bring me this boy. And the serious boy. And so that's the first thing. Persistency until the spiritual world notice you and the natural world notice you. Can you be that persistent with the grace of God in your life? You can persistent in your meditation of the word until the spiritual world notice you. You know how long I've been meditating on some things in the word of God? Since 1979. I tell you, if the spiritual world didn't notice me, it wouldn't have been really fair. If I die without getting noticed in the spiritual world, I'll be up there bugging God. I said, Lord, is anyone else doing what I did? You know, praying these points over and over again. And God said, no one. Well, so, you know, thank God the grace of God. So you got to be very persistent with the word of God. And you could be persistent in prayer. Remember the woman in prayer. The unjust judge. She persists, but after the unjust judge say, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but I don't cannot tahan her. So you must be persistent. Many people teach, persistent until God hear you. Let me tell you more. Persistent until God hear you, until the natural also have to notice you. So the spiritual world, of course, will hear you first. And then the natural world will start getting your attention too. Now, he didn't purposely do that for attention. It was just the only right thing to say. To get people to fight. After all, they need. If they lose, the whole of Israel will have lost. And so you're persistent under the spiritual world and the natural world notice you. Never give up attitude. You know, he didn't give up at all. By the time King Saul brought him to attention, he got the king's attention. That's big. He got his brother's attention very fast. But that's not the attention you want. You don't want Tycho's attention. You want the right Tycho. Not that one. The first attention he got all school him. But he got the king. And the king was curious. This little boy, who is he? And when the little boy came, he didn't recognize him yet. He's a musician, always play for him. And apparently he didn't recognize him yet. Maybe he did to some extent. But he didn't seem to know, because he later asked, who is this boy? And then it says in verse 31, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So when David said to Saul, and by the time they sent for David, as David was going, remember, there are thousands of people in the camp. It might take a few minutes to go to the king's tent. And so by the time David was going to the king's tent, he was determined he's going to do it. Somewhere along the line, he said, it looks like nobody's going to do it. I'm going to do it. Somewhere along the way, or he talking, no one wants to do. He says, somewhere in between, says, I might as well do it. After all, nobody wants to do. And so here, by the time he stood before the king, look at what he said, look at what this little boy said, verse 32. Let no man's heart be afraid. I'll do it. Oh, the king for 40 days had been looking for people. The king might have even personally requested some of the people of his best army. You know, in the army, you always got the elite group, the most careful. He might even ask them, hey, you, would you do it? Joe? Oh, Joe said, no, not me, sir. I don't think I can do it. And then, I got family, 2 children. And then he said, hey, how about you, Mike? Can you do it? Mike say, I would love to, but, you know, I just got sprained. Anyway, whatever excuse they gave. And the king had been looking. Somehow the king promised reward. King Ray, now whoever do it, you know, no need to pay tax the rest of your life. Who? Oh, everybody interested. Can't talk money, everybody interested. Oh, no tax. But then after they think, hey, you die, also no pay tax. No point. Nobody volunteered. And so all the motivations the king gave, nobody took it. And David, by the time he came out, he says, "Let no man's heart fail." Oh, this boy say, "I'll do it." Wait, this scrawny little kid. You know? Now, at that time when he said he'll do it, I wonder what all the generals were thinking. You say, this guy, he's sandwich for Goliath. He's Goliath's lunch. Whatever. No one can believe he could have done it. And all these things were there. Brave fella, this, and the king also got his doubts. When David, well, let's read exactly what his words are. He says here, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will fight with this Philistine." You wonder whether he's one of the small little dogs whose bark is louder than his size. You see those little dogs? Actually, the big huge dogs are very quiet. I know because I used to own a huge big dog. 70 kilos. His head is 3 times the size of Eddie's head. So you can how big. Yes. So you can imagine how big his mouth was. You take one look at him, you'd be nice. Okay. And so, although he's very friendly actually. And so he's that big and his paw, is big. Almost like my palm. Boom. And and very quiet fellow. Seldom bark. You never hear a sound from him. The only time you hear sound almost like howling sound when you see a air balloon or hot air balloon in the sky. And then he'll hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And otherwise he never bark. Occasionally he does. But very seldom. Very quiet fellow. And then my neighbor has 2 tiny little fellows. I don't know what kind of dog, like little terriers. Probably about 8 to 10 inches long compared to my dog, which is huge. And these terriers make more noise than him. So sometimes when they come back from a walk, my dog will be there and then I will come, I will say hi to the neighbor. And so my dog will be standing up, and these little terriers go round and round. He's like barking at my dog. Like, I don't know, looking for a fight. And my dog didn't even make one sound. Looks at them like, you know, all he had to do is just put his paw down. And he would have died. But my dog was not even bothered. You know, this dog was barking and trying to bite him. Imagine, my dog's mouth could have swallowed them for lunch. But the little dogs actually make more noise than the huge one. So they think, this David, wonder whether he's one of those small bad dogs that make a lot of noise. And so the king even says, "You are not able to fight." See, negative again. "You are not able. You're a boy. You're a youth. Still in the young people's ministry." And he says, "He is a man of war. This Goliath has been fighting all his life. You haven't even been to war yet." So even the king couldn't believe he could do it. David gave up. And this is where you find that from number one, he keeps saying and speaking until the spiritual world notice him, the natural world notice him. And then he was willing to put his life at risk. Don't forget, there is always a risk. And that's the thing about faith that people don't understand. You know why there are so few people with great faith? You know, great faith comes from great fights. And you don't fight great fights yet. Like David, you fight small fights first. And then you graduate. If he had never been in a fight, he wouldn't have been in this fight too. And you know why there are not many people with faith, or great faith? Because they don't have to take the risk. Because in faith, you risk something. You can minimize your risk. You can quantify your risk. But there is always still a risk. Even you quantify to 0.001% or 1%, it is still a risk. But in the end, the risk of faith usually is a risk of your life or your whole reputation. But everything, even if 1%, by the time you decide to go in, that 1% could destroy everything else that you build up. You're at the risking of losing everything you have thus far. And that is the difference why some people don't taste. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Which implies with little faith, you please God little. With great faith, you please God greatly. Logical conclusion. Since faith is the only ingredient that can please God. And it's when you please God that the grace of God works. And David was willing to lay his life down for what he believed. Many people believe, but when it comes to laying their life or putting something that sacrifice, sometimes it's the way the world people look at it anyway. Talk big, but when it comes to money, they don't dare to put the money in. Now, the only good investment that people talk to you about is when they themselves put their money inside too. But not always. Remember, there's only half a principle because they might also be wrong. But if someone talks a lot, then they say, hey, by the way, did you put your own money in? Say, oh, no, I invest other people's. And you know, he doesn't believe what he said. He's making money from you. And so in the end, you have to put something on the line. And David was willing to put his whole life on the line. He is a man of great faith. And then he said this. In answer to the question that he's a youth, David says, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. I had a sheep story still coming up. So he says, keep your father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose at me, I caught it by the beard, struck it and killed it. Wow, this is no ordinary boy. Most shepherds see the lamb taken by the lion. He say, oh, protect the other lamb. At least you're safe. At least the other lambs are safe. He went after the lion. Most shepherds don't do that, by the way. Even as a shepherd boy, he was no ordinary shepherd boy. He was doing everything that most shepherds do not do. And so, talking about your foundation, even foundation he do differently for other people. Example, if he were a Christian, most Christians, you know, they do devotion, he read the whole Bible. Most Christians pray in tongues 15 minutes, he pray in tongues 5 hours. Most Christians attend church once a year, he attends 4 or 5 times a week or something like that. He's really on to God. So even in foundation, I mean, he's beyond. So he says, I mean, lion. How many people fought lions? Chase after lion. You know how big lions are. And you know how small he was. Even a huge adult cannot wrestle a lion. Put it this way. Don't talk about small teenager. Yeah, that small little teenager. Chase after the lion. I don't know how he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. It did say the lamb was in the lion's mouth. It didn't say that the lion was just nicely, you know, carrying the lamb like a cat carrying a kitten, you know, like them up here. Yeah, bringing that. In the mouth, going to eat up. He must have leapt on this lion and quickly pushed the mouth of the lion open in some way. I don't know how he does it. Because you need 2 hands to open a lion's mouth. If you got 2 hands opening, you don't have a 3rd hand to take out the lamb. So I don't know how he did it. He could like, yeah, or use his leg as a 3rd hand. Or use 1 leg to pry open the mouth. And maybe the other hand, pry open the other hand, grab. And he was actually going to let the lion leave. Maybe. And then after taking, he got a lamb, started walking away. Why? Because the story says, the lion came after him. Because the lion angry, you stole my lamb. You know, the lamb was mine first. You took it from me, whatever. So maybe he wanted to let lion live. Maybe he was one of those conservatives. Don't kill the lions. Like, take the lamb, don't kill the lion. And so, in the end, he was killed. The lion came after him. He didn't fight the lion like an ordinary person. You know, lion got this big man with a beard. Grab the lion's beard. Not the normal place, my friend, that you grab. Because if you're pulling the lion's beard like that, the lion's hand is right next to the beard, correct? One swipe of his claw would have given you, no, fractures. Don't talk about cuts. So, pull the lion's beard. Kill the lion. Oh, this David had fought before. So he's not new to battle. Somehow, as a young boy, he has this experience. And then the question said, come, who sent the lion and the bear? I believe God allowed it. You know, many shepherds are out in the sheep, grazing their sheep. And in their whole life, some of them never see a lion. David see lions, see bears. He said, and he said, he didn't say, why, Lord, why? He said, he took delight in it. Say, come on, lions! But all the lions also frightened of him. And then a bear came, God allowed it. All this is God training. Training. David never one time complained. Why me? You know, other shepherd, no lion. They, one of them, you know, 70 year old, he only saw one time from a distance. He goes to lion, I'm a bear. And because training different. God has something in store. His training is different. And so finally he says he's willing to lay down his life again. Now every time when he went back to get the lamb, he's risking his life. Nobody fights a lion without risking his life. Nobody fights a bear risking his life. David knew what it was to risk his life. So here he is. He's ready to fight Goliath. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he can deliver me from the paw of Goliath. Okay, it was a hand, but it might as well be a paw. God could have delivered him. He's confident, he told the king. And the king was convinced because there are not many lion fighters, lion killers. In fact, I'm sure when all the big fellows, Abner and all that, would have been serving with him, you know, Abner's a mighty warrior. And Abner would say, oh, this young boy killed lions. Maybe they were nodding their head by that. The lion story convinced them. By the time he came up with story number two, the bear story, they were all supporting him. They were voted for him to go forth. Say, this is no ordinary boy. And so the king was also convinced. And the king says, okay, well, since you're going out to fight, and the king, in verse 38, he gave David his nicest armor. Put on my armor! Oh, the king really believed him. And you know, the king's armor is always nicer than everybody else. And so they put the armor on King David, and the bronze helmet, the coat of mail, and fastened the sword to his armor. And then it says, as David fastened his sword and he tried to walk, cannot walk properly. Hey, he's so small, so he cannot even move. How is he going to fight? And so David says, and these are his words, I'm not, he very, very nice, he didn't say he cannot walk. I haven't tested it yet. I mean, he actually cannot walk. I have not tested this out. And he took them all off. And he says, I will have go with what I know, which is slingshot and stone. And so slingshot, stones, and probably the shepherd's stick. So the that is, can you imagine the cartoon contrast? That is Goliath. And he came out for either morning or evening devotion. Most likely could have been morning devotion. Came out on the 41st day. He came out. Ah, they fire you! And then suddenly this little boy came out. Little David. And that's why Goliath mocked. You send this boy, insulting him actually. You send this boy, you come in sticks and stones. And then David also scolded him back. Yeah, David don't care who he was. He was someone who knew how to confess God's word. Verse 43. The Philistine said, am I a dog? David would have said, yes you are! Anyway, then you come with sticks, and then he cursed David with all his gods. Now most people are afraid of people cursing them. You know, I know a lot of Asian mentality. Oh, who cursed me? Who cursed me? Hey, this guy has been cursed. With all the names of all their Dagon and all those things. David was not bothered, immune to the curse. All the curse bounced back actually to Goliath. And he disdained him. And then David said in verse 45, he said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I tell you that day all the angels went to his aid. Came to him. And the God of the armies of Israel whom you defy. And he says, this day, today, he said, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Then all the earth will know that there is a God of Israel. Third thing that David did, he proclaimed his victory before he got the victory. Now, to be willing to proclaim, you must really know you got it inside. He knew he got it. What did Jesus say? Speak to the mountain. Proclaim the victory. And as he proclaimed, Goliath came against him. And you know the rest of the story. One stone was all it took. As Goliath was running towards him, David put his hand in his back, threw out a stone, struck Goliath on the forehead. And at one strike, he came tumbling down. Shoo! Tell you, the Philistine army shocked. And then David ran out, but he didn't have any sword. So he took Goliath's big sword, which probably made two hands. And there was Goliath lying down. David took that big sword and he smashed Goliath's head. Tell you, Goliath, if he's a big guy, cut the head, it's the artery. And like the Japanese movie, all the blood spill out. Like a fountain. So you could see David bathe in blood. And he must have taken Goliath's head. And when all the Israelites saw it, courage came to them. And all the Philistines saw it. Say, what if one little boy do this? What about the rest? And that was the turning point of the whole victory. And when all this happened, the transition, look at it, it's like the life of Joseph. David created a job for himself. Joseph interpreted the dream, then say, appoint a man. David, in a sense, by his confession, out of the need, created an opportunity for himself. And opportunities are always other people's problems. Think about it. Your own problems are also opportunities. What people see as problems, you see as an opportunity. An opportunity for faith to prevail. An opportunity to rise up higher. And that's how David saw it. Took the opportunity and there he was. In one day, he was the most famous man in Israel. So he moved into his military career. And you thought, wow, you know, story is there. And everybody was in awe of David. And every time he goes and comes in, the women were singing, dancing, you know. Saul has slain his 1,000, David is 10,000. Everybody singing, singing. Until the song, the must have reached top song number one. And it reached Saul's ear. And then Saul was going out, and he doesn't mind it. One day he's going out, he's saying, hey, can you tell me the wording of that song again? Saul has slain his how many? 1,000. How many did they give to David? 10,000. What? How can they give him more than me? Their song need me to edit. He never had a chance. But he's beginning, Saul now began to be worried. Because David was now more popular than him. Plus he slayed Goliath. Actually, if Saul had slain Goliath, he would be the one. But he didn't know his God, which David knew. What did it teach us about this story? It's not natural strength, natural mind. How many times must we learn this lesson from the Bible? Everywhere in the Bible story is not natural strength, natural talent, natural ability, correct? God told the Israelites, you're the smallest of all nations, and I'm sending you out. And look at the Israelites, they were slaves, and they came out a mightiest nation. Here is David. It was not natural thing, he depended on God, spiritual thing. And how many times you see in the Bible, always God doing that. Now, your life is a Bible story. Don't get dismayed when natural things are not the way they are. Your problems and your mountains are opportunities for great faith. Everything that you face, the more difficult, the greater the opportunity for great faith. And there is no such thing as a problem with God. Yes, that's what the song said. There's no problem too big God cannot solve. There's no mountain too tall God cannot climb over. He created the mountain. The word impossible does not exist in God's vocabulary. Because all things are possible to God. And the more you know our God, you know that nothing is impossible to those who know their God and believe in their God. As David moved into his military career, in the end he married the king's daughter. Wow, all roses and nice and everything looked like, and they live happily ever after. Not so. You got the father-in-law. Part two. And now, father-in-law want to kill David. Make several, and plotted to have him killed. Unsuccessful many times. Very disappointed when he hear, you know, he want to marry my daughter. I purposely give him a difficult task, hoping that he die. When he heard David came back, he has to give his daughter. And then when all those things he allow, and one time, you know, he was so angry that he struck when David was playing the music. He looked at David, very fierce. Well, David has to be the king. After all, he is the king. And David was just one of his big generals now, or the young man. And David, being a musician, was playing music. Can you imagine on that day that the king threw? This is in the Bible story. I just shortened it for you. And David was playing the music. That day, the king was not very smiley. King was staring at him. And David has to keep saying, the Lord's my shepherd. And the king, I grow bigger and bigger. And go more stern and more stern. And David must be saying, hey, my songs is not cheering me up. Let's do the other one. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The king still never smiled. Let's give him a more cheerful one. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy. Well, the king never smiled. In the end, as he was singing his song halfway, you think the king wouldn't wait until his song finished? As he was singing his song halfway, the king took a javelin. Wow, he must be singing. You make me happy. And he looks at the king. when times are great. So very happy. Oh, so very happy. You are my sunshine. And I go, goes up. Please don't take my sunshine away. I tell you, he started running from the king. His life turned around. And his wife says, the king is going to kill you. He runs to his wife. His wife says, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, what to do? And then he say, oh, you escape. He run, he escape. And then the wife make the shape of David on the bed. Oh, this is exactly almost like a story. And so they look, hey, David has run. And so David keep running. And then he came to and fro, still close with Jonathan, until one day he end up. And for a short time, life was rosy. And then he entered the phase where he got to run from God. But as he ran from God, this is the thing about David, that he still loved the Lord. He still didn't give up the Lord. And in the book of 1 Samuel, we are told, finally, when he decided never to turn back, and the story of Michal helping to save his life is in chapter 19, Jonathan, who's his best friend, couldn't believe that the king would have, his father would have done this, but David escaped. In chapter 21, he flee to Gath in verse 10. This is where we learn about David. David, as he flee to Gath, because in desperation, and most of us, the hardest times are when you're at the lowest point. As David is reaching a low point, not the lowest yet, they're still lower at Ziklag. And he's running away to escape the king, whom he has served, whom he had loved, whom he had helped in music. And as he ran away, he tried to run out of Israel. And Philistine was the place. He did not at first ask the Lord where to go. And so he ran straight out of Israel, probably without thinking. And so he did possibly make some mistakes. And in chapter 21, verse 10, he arose, fled from before Saul, went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said, is this not David, the king of the land? Well, they recognize him. And of course, he didn't introduce himself yet. And even the Philistines were listening to the pop music of Israel. Because the Philistines say, hey, wasn't the song say, Saul has slain his 10,000, David is 10,000, whatever tune that was. They say, hey, even they were listening to the pop songs of Israel. And they say, is this not the one? And he said, David, well, when David heard that, it was like running from the fiery pan into the fire. So they want to kill him. Now these people say, isn't this David? His life was now in danger. And what's he going to do? He pretend he was not David. He pretend he was not David. He act like a madman. He says, he changed his behavior in verse 13. And he pretend madness. And he scratch at the door. Wow, very good acting. He acted so real. Saliva coming out. Beard, how it takes to be a Batman until all of them were convinced. Cannot be David lah. David is not like that. Look like him, dress like him, talks like him, walks like him, but now it's not exactly, now look like a madman. Now doesn't talk like him. So hey, he cannot be lah. Hey, take this madman out, please. Someone might introduce him. And hey, take this madman out. This one claimed to be David. And so David escaped with his life. But in the book of Psalms, turn to the book of Psalms very quickly. And look at, now we used to study the Psalms, but now look at the title of the Psalms. The title of the Psalms. Okay, most of the Psalms are by David. And the introduction to the Psalms. You see how David has a psalm for almost all occasions. You see in Psalms 3, the introduction. It was when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. He still turned to the Lord. And then in Psalms 5, which we have read just now, and then you read in Psalms chapter 8, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. And then Psalms chapter 9, okay, we're going to look at the overall life of David, the Psalm chapter 9, the introduction. We're looking at all the introductions. To the tune of death to the son. He said, what death to the son? That was when David lost his son. So he composed must be a very mournful song. But several psalms contain the same tune. And each time he was at his lowest point, he turned to God and he worshipped God. And then you look at further up the psalms, look at the introduction, especially when there's a long place of introduction in chapter 18. Chapter 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song, as on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. During the time he was a fugitive, he composed a lot of songs, running away. And there is also all the psalms, you see all the title at the beginning. But when you see some of the psalms with description, and you find that looking over dedication in the house is chapter 30, and we have gone past that by now. In chapter 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So when he pretended madness and he escaped with his life, he said, now King Saul is after him, just escaped from the Philistine, time for a song. You know, not time for some coffee, time for a song break now. And he composed this song when he escaped from the Philistine. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. And then other things he says in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. He was referring to himself. Why? He was impoverished. He's running from the King Saul. Running from everyone. He was now fresh fugitive with nothing. So he got one thing that cannot be taken from him. He still loved his God. He still worshipped his God. And he still sang to the Lord. And he says, this poor man cried, the Lord heard him. Save him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear. When we read this psalm, most of us are not in his situation. You don't know the emotions that went into this psalm. He just escaped from Saul. He just escaped as a madman. He could have lost his life. And he talked about how the Lord protected him. The righteous cry out, he says in verse 17, the Lord delivers them from all the trouble. And so we look at all the various other psalms of God. Later on, when he was even in the Adullam cave and all those things that he came together, he composed psalms, he composed music all the time. And what did David learn on all these things? Well, let's look here in chapter 52 and chapter 54. 52, the introduction says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. So he was still running, and that was another song. And then chapter 54, at the beginning part, when he was in the fugitive phase, to the chief musician with string instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is not David hiding with us? So always, all those people were there. Look at Psalm 56, introduction. To the chief musician, said to the silent dove in distant land. Oh, the music must be nice. But it says, a meek time of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. And you know where that was. When they captured him and they brought him to the king, then he behaved as a madman. Well, he got another psalm. Don't know how many psalms he composed out of the trouble. Out of the valley of tears, more psalms flow. He never gave up. And he's still singing. The praise is still singing. Most people don't even sing. Most people probably take their guitar, break their guitar. God, you know that. Break the piano. David, still positive confession. But now with many tears. Right? Is this the same David, just now when he moved from a shepherd into the military, you know, he was boldly speaking. Same David. He was still now boldly speaking, but now no one wants to hear him. Only God has his ears. So he speaks to God. He talk about, you read every one of these psalms, he talk about the greatness of God, talk about the protection of God. He calls God his refuge. God is now his rock, because he recognized the grace of God was still there. You see, sometimes you never see, you think that the grace of God is only a person who outwardly is very rich. Hey, the grace of God is a person who might still be poor in the process of God's blessing still. But if you have survived accidents, you have survived death threats, you have survived almost killed, you have survived situations that are life-threatening, hey, that one is a tremendous grace of God. So he saw the grace of God protect him in the lowest valley. You think about any danger in this life today, whether it be economic danger or physical danger, they will experience it. And the grace of God was on his life. But different type of grace. There's the grace of God as a shepherd. The grace of God as a military man. Now the grace of God as a military man is the grace we talked about before. Wisdom. He behaved himself wisely. So that grace, I didn't focus much because we covered that. The wisdom. It was a different grace he tapped on. So he got foundational grace. The wisdom grace, as he tapped on. Then when he's running away, the grace of God for survival. The grace of God. See, did Paul tap on this grace? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 11 and chapter 12. Paul, who writes about God, hold your place in Psalms 56, and look at 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, we see here, Paul talking about survival grace. Wow, survival is important. Some of people say, hey, survival grace, no lah, we want the prosperity grace, we are more than survival. But when you are survival grace, put it this way, when you are survival grace, you're thankful that you're alive. You're thankful to be able to taste food. You're thankful you could still live. And David was that. Sometimes he switched to survival grace mode. And Paul, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, he tells us here how he pleaded to God when he was in his weakness. He says in verse 9, and he said, God said to him, and he pleaded for the thorn to be removed, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for God's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Now God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And it says in chapter 11, some of the things he went through. Paul says, verse 24, 5 times he received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rod. Once he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Well, shipwrecked 3 times, not just 1 time. You only read about 1 time in Acts. But 3 times that happened to him. A night and a day he's been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In verse 26, look like everywhere he go, no? Cover everything. Water, land, sea, city, wilderness, every place. In danger, verse 27. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fasting often, in cold, in nakedness, all these things. He say, who is weak? Am I not weak? But Paul says, he discovered one thing. When he's weak, he discovered the grace of God. Even in weakness, he taps on God's grace. And David, at his lowest point, abandoned family, abandoned house, abandoned his wife, chased by Saul, abandon his best friend, abandon everything, everyone, and everything he knew. End up with the Philistines in a bad situation, always running from place to place. He never abandoned God. He never blamed God. You look at his son, he never. Sometimes he questioned why he's going to drink, but he always ended up praising God. Praising God for deliverance, praising God for survival, praising God for his strength. And with all those, we look at Psalms again. And Psalms 56, we saw the miktam that he composed. And then Psalms 57, the introduction. To the chief musician said to, do not destroy. I tell you, it's a popular theme. Don't be destroyed. Do not destroy. As if it's a protective psalm. Said to, do not destroy. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Then Psalms 58, the tune, do not destroy. Well, must be a popular tune. Just change the wording. Do not destroy. Psalms 59, the assured judgment of the wicked. That's the title of the psalm. To the chief musician, said to, look at the tune, do not destroy. Well, must be a popular tune. And it says, a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. And so all those things, you look at all the psalms he sang. He sang on the safety from the enemies in Psalms 57, judgment of the wicked in verse 58, sure judgment of the wicked in 59. In the end, in 59, verse 17, they say, to you, O my strength, I will sing praises. He never stopped. In Psalm 60, here it talks about a different encounter when David fought wars, and that is a different period already. But the title of the psalm is Urgent Prayer for the Restored Favor of God. Isn't that an interesting thing? He knew how to tap on God in order to release the favor of God. So what did he learn when David was a fugitive? How did he come out of that? By worshipping the Lord. As a shepherd, you learn to hear God's voice. As a military man, he learned to behave wisely. As a fugitive, he learns that as long as he's alive, he will praise God. You know how many psalms that David composed got this line there that says, will the dead praise you? Because God is saying, keep me alive so I can worship you. Hallelujah. He just wants to worship you. He said, God, if I die from this corner over here, from this cave, from this wilderness, from this tree, from under this tree, from under this rock, the praises will stop. God must have loved him. Sometimes God had to allow the people to chase him. Think he's under the tree. Why God want to hear the psalm about under the tree? And then God allowed him to chase. Sometimes he go to the cave. Why God says, I'd like to hear a psalm about in the cave. And so he went all situation, all kind of psalms they composed. And the grace of God was on his life because of worship. And you know the most beautiful love and music you can give is when love is difficult and music is difficult. The quality is there. It's when it's hard to praise that your praise becomes high quality. And it's when it's hard to love God in a situation and nothing seems to be working out and you still love God, your love got quality. And that's where David's relationship with the Lord developed. And he passed his fugitive phase successfully. But he had one last test, which was at Ziklag. And you all know the story, it's been preached so often, so I just talk about it. At the end of the book of 2 Samuel, at Ziklag. Wow. At that point, even his own people want to kill him. But you know David, if people want to kill him, Saul want to kill him, anyone want to kill him, he pick up his guitar. Or whatever he has, 12 string instrument, whatever, what, which, 12 string guitar, whatever. And he'll pick up. And the Bible all just said, David strengthened himself. Now you know how he strengthened himself. He might have gone somewhere, and Everybody was crying. David himself was crying. Everybody was crying. The people were crying. Everybody was sad. Everybody was sad, 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 sad. You look everywhere, no happy face. Look everywhere, no happy face, angry face now. You look at their hands, oh, they got stones now. In fact, they were saying, let's stone David. Let's kill him. So David says, meeting adjourned. Goes alone. He worshipped and worshipped, and you don't know how long he worshipped. But as he worshipped, God gave him how to come out of his troubles. And he knew how to come out of his troubles. He came back and he led the people into battle. And he looked for his people. And as he led them to look, they found one little Egyptian who fell sick, and he was left behind because he was sick. Through him, they discovered the camp. They destroyed everyone in the camp and they got everything back. That was the last of his trial. But there were many trials. He survived because he was a worshipper. Many people go through this phase in their life. Now, these five phases are common to all. Many people go through their wilderness and their forest, and they never came out. Because there are many bitter Christians out there who never now can praise the Lord. There are many discouraged and depressed ministers who have gone out of the ministry, and they never could praise the Lord anymore to come out. There are many Christians, there are more backslider Christians actually out there than we realize. Because they have had hard times, bad times, sad times, tough times, every other type of times you name, and they couldn't come out. They could not find the grace of God to come out. Why? They did not love God enough and they did not worship God. Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for those who love God. And in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, if you're tested, it's because God wants to test what is in your heart. If your heart, all it cries is love. If you have to die, let your dying breath be out of love and worship. Correct? You don't want your dying breath to say, where are you, God? Then you die, because there's no such thing as dying consciousness. When you die physically, your spirit comes out. You enter the spiritual world. So imagine, if you die cursing God, where are you, God? It's cold, okay, and chup. Are you surrounded? You're still conscious, you're still alive, don't need the body dead. You're still answerable to God. And the angels say, what were your last words? And your last words are cursing God. No. If you have to die, even if you die as a martyr, you die in any area, let your last words be, thank you, Lord. I forgive. I love. I worship. Then you die. And the angels will say, oh, those last words, beautiful. If angels could cry, they're all greeting you with a handkerchief. That was beautiful. Your last sentence when you die. Right, let it be that way. So in life or in death, determine to worship God. And you have victory anyway. And of course God won't let you die. Your life is not supposed to end. You will survive and enter the kingly phase. Kingly phase, why we keep until the ending? Why? It looks like easy phase. Any defeat is your own self-defeat. When David fell with Bathsheba, it's his own self. Because God was blessing him. And the kingly phase, and the kingly anointing, that was his original anointing that God anointed him. As a shepherd boy, he finally entered the fullness of the grace of God. And how he entered in, endure this fugitive phase, all this valley phase. And every one of us, there is a fullness of times. There's a time when the fullness of grace is upon you. Everything that is meant to be in your life is come. And it might come gradually. In David's life, first he was king over Judah, then king over the other 10 tribes. And at his peak, he became all that God wants him to be. And he had some falls and all that, but in the end, it was not the material that was important. God says, if you want more riches, God says, ask, I'll give you more. but just obey me, follow me. And in the end, King David moved until when his last breath, he moved into the final fifth phase. Between the two was very easy and very fast. Because as a king, he also composed more songs. And in the book of 2 Samuel, when he record David's final phase, you can see that he moved into his prophetic. In the New Testament, he's known as a prophet. In the book of 2 Samuel, it says here, chapter 23, last words of David. You can see that he was very prophetic by now. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. See, by that time, what did David do as a king? Now, we didn't go to detail because we're going to touch on some of these details in our Bible study on Thursday. And, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we're studying that. So we talk about all the things that he did. But just to let you know, when he was a king, he did everything that King Saul never did. He prepared to build the temple. He has the 24-hour worship. He brought in the ark. And he established the army. He established everything, all the organization. He did beautifully as a king. And he set a system, not just for himself, but for many other kings that keep following him. Every time God said, they didn't do like David did. He was the measurement. In 2 Samuel 23, he says, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's almost like saying he was the psalmist prophet. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he make with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and a shaft, a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. So David speaks about judgment for the wicked, but everlasting covenant for eternity. In the end, in his last phase, the words of David live longer than David. All the Psalms that were prophetic were quoted in the Bible. Psalms and Isaiah, the most quoted book in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it calls David, him being a prophet. Nobody knew he was a prophet even in the Old Testament. They always regard him as king. He was so visible as a king. And he had prophets actually with him. But he was a spiritual prophet in God. Prophesy more about the details of the Messiah and the second coming than any other prophet except Isaiah. Tremendous. And so he continues on in the ministry of God. Then we learn of the grace of God. In his kingly face, he used all his wealth. He was blessed by that time with wealth, so much riches. And he used everything for God's kingdom. He kept aside everything for God's kingdom. And what was the main phase of his ministry? The ark of God. That was his highest point. And everything around the worship of God and the ark. So if he was a worshipper, he became a bigger worshipper. And by the time he reached a prophetic phase, he was an eternal worshipper. His words continued ringing when his physical life died. And he entered the prophetic phase that God has. So what can we look for the grace of God? What can we learn through all the five phases of David's life? Shepherd, military man, fugitive, king, and prophet. What can we learn? One thing. There's one consistent thing about David's life. Why the grace of God was in his life. He was a worshipper. He's a worshipper. He was a worshipper when he was a shepherd boy. He was a worshipper when he was a military man. He was a worshipper, very tough, but still a worshipper as a fugitive. He was a worshipper when he was a king. He was a worshipper when he's a prophet. God does not let worshippers down. The worshippers of God will receive grace. What did God say in John chapter 4 to Jesus? The Father seeketh those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And I always tell people that. Even though I call to 3 of the 5-fold offices, one of which I haven't entered fully. Which one? The evangelist part. And even apostle, I haven't entered fully also. And so, but more like pastoral type or apostle, not the full-fledged. And teaching ministry, yes, but still someone to come. I always treat that my first call is to be a worshipper. That's always. And whether one day I'll be standing before crowds of 1 million, and I will still tell them this thing, that I'm standing in a crowd of only 10, 20, 30 people. The same thing. My first call is as a worshipper. And I remember saying these words when I had 1,000 people following me. I said to them this, my first call is to be a worshipper. And I remember saying that even in the time when I was in Australia, just waiting on God and helping churches here and there, with a little group here and there, I said, my first call is to be a worshipper. And as long as you're a worshipper, God will never let you live and die without fulfilling your destiny. You will reach the fullness of your destiny. And some people never reach their fullness because they might be prophet but not worshipper. Only worship once in a while. They might be teacher, not worshipper, but only bask in the teaching. They might be pastor, but not really worshipper. They might be church member, faithful church member, intercessor, but not worshipper. Worship is breathing. It is what we are called to do and be. And it must be the center of our life to be a worshipper of God. And remember the 3 temptations that were given to Jesus after the 40 days of temptation. They were not the only temptation. But the 3 temptations came after 40 days. They were written down in detail for us to summarize what the 40 days temptation was like. In Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And the 3 temptations was always the same 3. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, turn these stones into bread. Lust of the flesh. And he tells him, you know, that he showed him the kingdoms of the world and say, bow down and worship me and I will give you all this. And last of the eyes, show him the kingdom. And throw yourself down, the angel will catch you. Pride of life. And these are, every sin in the world is classified under these 3. Found in 1 John. But do you know that in them, God gave the solution to these 3? Jesus' reply give you the solution. And this we summarize today. That will keep you on track for the grace of God to work. And let's look at the one in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. To the lust of the flesh, where Satan said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus was actually hungry too. He did say he was hungry. In verse 2, it says, he was hungry. And to the lust of the flesh, if you suffer from lust, this is your cure. Verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So if every day you eat God's word, whatever lust you have will disappear and be in control. Then, to the last of the eyes, not given exactly the same order, where in verse 8, the devil took him to exceeding high mountain and show him the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he says, all these things I'll give you if you will worship me. And then the cure is, Jesus says, you will worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. In other words, The cure for the lust of the eyes is that your eyes only see God in worship. So if you're a worshipper of God, you have a cure for the lust of the eyes. And the cure for the pride of life, people afraid, you know, of a pride and suffer in that area, where in verse 6 and 7, the devil misquote the scriptures and say, throw yourself down and everyone will see the angels catch you. Jesus says in verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, you will not do anything unless you hear the Logos and the Rhema say so. Nothing will want. In other words, you learn what not to do. Not only learn what to do. That's the cure for pride. In other words, you don't simply do things. And you learn that you're not supposed to do whatever God never says you can do. You will only do what God tells you can do. What is pride? Pride is one who uses the power, authority, all that you have to do whatever you own, your own self wants to do. But the cure for pride is to die to that. To die to your own desires, and you learn you cannot test God. You cannot do what you want. Even if you're King Nebuchadnezzar, in pride you say, look at all this I have done. And he was humble. Until he knew that he cannot do what God did not allow him to do. And one has to learn. Learn not to tempt God. That's the cure to pride. Don't test God. Don't test God. Don't tempt God. Fear God. And He is the one we answer to. The cure for all the three categories of sin. Worshipper is a powerful one. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that You will establish grace upon our lives. We ask, O God, that You will teach us the grace of God. Teach us not to test You. In our pride to test God. Who are we to test God? It is You who should test us. Teach us, O Lord, to be worshippers. Teach us, Lord, to live only by Your word. And we'll have a cure for all of this life. We thank You, Father God, that You continue to establish us in Your word and cause us to grow in the grace of God as we learn from David, who reached such great height that he said that grace is a mountain and grace is a shield. So teach us, Lord, how to get grace as a shield and as a mountain, that we could live on top the mountain of grace in safety. And it's all created through worship, Lord. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's arise and we sing that song as David sang, or rather, it's by Scott Wesley Brown, a great composer of songs. Nothing is impossible to God. And how God, there's no problem too big unto God. Thank You, Jesus. There is no problem to be, God cannot solve it. There is no storm, there is no mountain. Let's start again. Thank You, Jesus. There is no problem to be, God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall, He cannot move it. There is no storm too dark, God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep He cannot solve it. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulder, I know my brother that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know my sister that He will carry you. Said, come unto me, and all who are weary, and I will give you rest. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know my brother that He will carry you. If He carried the weight of the world upon His shoulders, I know my sister that He will carry you. If you're going into a fast the next week that starts or even earlier, will you come right up? We're going to anoint you for this special fast. And the Lord speaks to me and pray that the anointing of God in your life will come forth in your life. We're just going to anoint you. Whatever type of fast you're doing, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this fast that will bring forth close into each life, Lord, all that you are. And you know how each one will fast according to your strength you provide, Lord, and ability. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Father. Father, we ask for your special grace and strength. Even as you call your people to fast, Lord, and some of these are starting their fast, Lord, in various times, various ways, Lord, we ask, Lord, that this anointing, this strengthening, Lord, will be upon these lives, Father God, to fast as you so have determined. Let the anointing and that which has spoken, Lord, be upon these lives, Father, in that fast that you have determined, O God. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name.